It's a great joy and blessing to be with you again and to attend this meeting one more time. I told you yesterday that starting a meeting or being the... Am I too loud? All right. That's not the point, right? Anyway, I told you yesterday that starting a meeting was an interesting thing because a tone could be set. Well, when you preach in the middle of a meeting, it's tough on me because my mind's been so stirred up on so many different subjects. I feel like Sonny Piles right now. I don't need to get something on my mind. I need to get some things off my mind because I'm not sure which one I'm supposed to talk about. But you pray for us that the Lord will be with us and that what we have this morning would be of Him. I'd like to draw your mind and attention to a verse of Scripture found in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a very familiar verse, very often quoted, but very often misapplied. Don't know why sometimes these things get on our minds. It's been a long time since I've tried to preach on this, but trust it'll be fresh. The verse is verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, and the verse says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is probably one of the top five verses in the Bible that false theology uses to try to scare God's people into doing something. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If there's ever a verse that was never intended to scare anybody, it's this verse. Because this verse provides the greatest hope and the greatest consolation to a child of God that we could ever have. Because it's so plain and so definitive, not about a single case, but about the entire case of God's people. And I'd like to, the Lord being our helper, flow into this verse and flow out of this verse, using this as our central point, because I think you need to grab some things before and grab some things after to really get the whole scene of this verse. It says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, there's a lot of promises of God, but He has one under consideration. There is a promise that we yet look for, a promise that we have not seen made manifest yet, a promise that is described in the previous verses and about verse 3 in a very negative light. In verse 3, Peter says that there shall arise scoffers after their own lust, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Now, if you don't believe the Bible's relevant, just keep reading and you'll find out that this is going on today just as Peter wrote it then. And their statement is, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." In other words, what man is going to do is he's going to tell you that the promise of Christ's second coming, the promise of the resurrection, the promise of eternal glory, the promise of being with Him in paradise is nothing more than a children's fairy tale. It's nothing more than some bedtime story. And what's interesting is they tell the bedtime stories, they tell the fairy tales, but they accuse the real doctrine of being a fairy tale. Let me tell you something, friends. I may not understand all about what's going to happen and what's going to come, but I can tell you this, it's just as real and even more real as the sun coming up tomorrow. And this promise, here's what they're going to use to make their case. Well, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, friends, if you haven't ever heard this before, I'm sorry, and you need to preach more of it, but anyway, there is an idea in the world today that is still going on. It's being taught in school. It's being taught in pulpits. It's being taught by governments. It's being taught all over this world. And it's the same teaching that Peter just describes. When people today tell you, well, science tells you this and science tells you that, I hope you'll remember this. Children, listen up. I'm teaching mine this at home. There are a lot of things that go in the name of science that ain't science, okay? There are some things that man calls science that Paul tells Timothy, avoid profane and old wives' fables and oppositions of science, falsely so called, for thereby some have erred concerning the faith. Now, what do I mean when I say that they claim that some things are science that are not? I'm an engineer by trade, and I'm supposedly in the science and technology field. Now, being that that's the case, we learned that for something to be science, it must pass all three tests that I'm about to tell you. It must be observable, it must be testable, and it must be repeatable. If it fails any of those three things, it's not science. Well, you know what? They'll tell you, well, the science says this and the science says that. No, their philosophy says that, not science. There are two things that have been passed off for science for a long time that are not. You know what they are? Creation and evolution. They ain't science. The reason they're not science is they're not observable, testable, and repeatable. I can't do that with creation. I can't do that with evolution. You know what they are? They're philosophies, they're worldviews, they're schools of thought. And what will an evolutionist tell you? He will tell you, well, it's always been going on this way. Ever since the very beginning, it's been going on this way. Where are you, Brother Ronald? There you are. I learned, Brother Ronald, not too many years ago that I was a young earther. I didn't know that. Because I thought thousands of years was pretty old. But I was talking to a coworker, and he came up to me, and he's talking to me, and after a few rounds of back and forth, he said, "You're a young earther." And I said, "Excuse me?" You know, it's always interesting to find out a label that belongs to you that you didn't know that you had. I mean, I know I'm big, mean, and ugly. I get that. I got a mirror. But I didn't know this. I didn't know I was a young earther. I didn't know what that meant. I said, "Excuse me, what does that mean?" He said, "You're a young earther." I said, "Does 6,000 to 7,000 years ago old sound old to you?" He said, "It's young compared to millions." And I went, "Well, I guess it's a fair point." And he said, "I don't understand how you, being an engineer, working in a scientific field, can possibly believe in a young earth." I said, "Why is that so strange?" He said, "Because there's just so much data out there to prove that the earth is millions of years old." And the man's name, I don't mind telling you, I've told this to his face. I said, "Well, Trestle, I'm going to tell you something." I said, "If you believe that's the case, you're believing that based off an assumption." He goes, "I haven't assumed anything." I said, "Everybody's belief is based off some assumption." And I said, "And your assumption is that the reason things are the way they are today is because they've been doing that for years and years and years." And you go all the way back and say, "Well, the reason we know the earth is this many years old is because this isotope or whatever it is," and I don't want to give a science lesson, I'm trying to make a point, "that this, in the state that it's in now, if we trace it back to where it began, it must be X number of million years old." He goes, "Well, that's fair." I said, "You've made the assumption that all things continue as they were from the beginning." He said, "Yeah, I guess that's fair." I said, "You're a scoffer." He said, "Excuse me?" I said, "I didn't call you that. The Apostle Peter did, and more importantly, the Holy Ghost did." And so I read him this, and I said, "Does that not sound like what you're saying?" And he said, "Well, then what's your explanation?" I said, "Keep reading." Peter says, "For this they are willingly ignorant of." And he's going to bring two things to their minds that they are willingly ignorant of that proves that all things have not continued as they have been from the beginning of the creation. He says that the worlds were of old by the word of God, and the earth standing in the water and out of the water, and the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He brings to our minds two things. Brother Ed talked about some of this yesterday, but I'm going to remind you and bring it back to our attention that when God made this earth, the heavens were of old, and they were made by the word of God. God created a universe. He created a world. He created a land. He created a situation that when he was done, in Genesis 1 and 31, it says that God looked upon all that he had made, and he said it was good and very good. I have a question for you. Does God look at this world today and say it's good and very good? I don't think so. There's a lot happening in this world today that is not good, and it's not very good. Brother Ronald mentioned some last night about things that are happening that never entered into God's mind, never entered into God's heart. God never intended for some of the things that happen in this world to happen in this world. Now, there are some people that will tell you there that everything that will be. Well, friends, let me tell you this. There are some things that be that ain't never should have been. Now, that's bad grammar, but that's good theology. There are some things that is that ain't never should have been, all right? Now, when God made this world and he declared it good and very good, we cannot possibly imagine what that world looked like. Because, friends, when sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, it made a change that the Bible says now the earth is like a drunken man. It staggers to and fro. We find that the creation is groaning and travailing together until now. There are things that happen in this world. Animals die, plants die, people die. We get sick, we get old, we get wrinkled, we lose our hair, we get fat. All these things because sin is in this world. But the most important thing that has changed in all this is that now death is here and it looks horrible. I don't know how it looked before the fall. Let me tell you something, friends. It hadn't been going the way it's been going now since the very beginning. And the second thing he brings to our mind is the flood. He said, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And I don't want to re-preach anything about the flood except to tell you this. I don't know all the details of what that world looked like, but I know it was different. The reason I know it was different is because I ain't never met somebody who lived 900 years. Have you? Now, that is not a fable. That is not a myth. They lived that long before the flood. You may say, well, why is that? I've heard every explanation under the sun. I've heard many theories. I'll just tell you this. I don't know, and I ain't ashamed to say it. But I'll tell you this. It was different then. I was talking to a man I went to college with, and he was a good man. I was very thankful that he was a Christian, because his name, he's from the Middle East, and his name was originally about that long. And I don't know how to pronounce those names that have 17 consonants slammed together. I mean, I do bad enough with English as it is, but when I start, I'm like, I don't know what that is. But his Christian name was Jimmy, thank God. So I was talking to him, and he was from Syria or Lebanon or somewhere. Anyway, and I said, Jimmy, have you ever seen anything over in your land that harkens back to the Bible? I mean, have you seen things with your eyes that you read about in the Bible? And so we started having a discussion. And then he told me about how he, as a young man, had made a trip out to the Sahara Desert, and that they had found seashells in the Sahara Desert. And I said, well, I've heard that. I've never been there, but I've heard that. I said, what do you make of that? He goes, well, obviously, in the fourth ice age, when the glaciers started melting, I went, Jimmy, hold on. He goes, what? I said, there wasn't no glacier in the fourth ice age that put seashells in the desert. He said, well, I think the seashells prove that had to be the way it was. I said, no, the seashells prove that at one point it was underwater. And I know when that happened. It was about 4,000 years ago. Friends, when Peter says they are willingly ignorant of this, you know why they're willingly ignorant? Because the evidence screams that this world was created. It screams that there was a flood about 4,000 years ago, and every man who tries to contravene that is willingly ignorant of it. Now, the world's going to tell you you're a fool for believing what the Bible says. They'll tell you your faith is blind for believing this, but friends, the Bible says they are without excuse not to believe this. You know why that is? Because everything we do in life naturally is based off of an order that God set. You are all right now, I trust, hoping that I and Brother Ronald to follow, not to throw you under the bus, Brother Ronald, you're hoping that we pay attention to a certain thing, right? It's mounted right there on the back wall. I got one on my wrist too. Now, according to that clock, it says it's 10 after 11. According to my watch, it's 10 after 10. It's 10 after 10 in Texas. Anyway, but why does that clock say 10 after 11? Why in Texas is it 10 after 10? Because there is a certain place where they measure what the exact time of day is supposed to be. You know, in some places it's already tomorrow. That's always been a fascinating exercise for me. The reason no man knoweth the day or the hour is because what day is he going to pick? Today here or today in Australia? I mean, you ever thought about that? In Australia, it's tomorrow. So if you start predicting the day the Lord's coming back, which day are you picking? Moving on. Anyway, I'm about to really date myself, but there's a lot of people in the congregation that will remember this. Do you remember when you picked up the phone off the wall? It had the long curly cord, and it went ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. All the children are going, what? Moving on. But there was a number you could call, and it would give you two things. What were they? Time and temperature. The time is, and the temperature is. It's weird being at Papa Jay and Granny B's. They say, Alexa, what's the weather going to be today? And all of a sudden, this woman starts talking to us. I started asking her things, and she didn't understand. Anyway, I'm sure he does. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, time. So you would get a time. Well, where did they get their time? How do you know that my time is right? I know you say, well, my cell phone tells me. I don't have one of those things, but your cell phone gives you whatever time you think it's supposed to be. Where does a cell phone get it? They get it from a place, and they get it from a place. It ultimately comes from a place like Greenwich time, where they measure and track one particular thing to get the exact time it's supposed to be. You know what that is? The movement of bodies in the sky. And you're going to tell me that that's something that precise, that organized, that regular just happened to be that way. Who has got blind faith now? Let me tell you something, friends. This earth and this universe screams out order, it screams out creation, and it screams out from time to time the judgment of God is during the time of the flood. And when these things happen, Peter uses this to overturn and overrule the scoffer's thought of trying to overturn our faith and say, where's the promise of his coming? Because what's a scoffer going to say? You're believing in a man that lived 2,000 years ago. You're believing in what a book told you that was written by a bunch of men way back in the past. Where's the promise of his coming? Why would you believe this? And Paul, I'm sorry, I keep saying, we're geared to say Paul when we're up here. Anyway, Peter says to not be deceived about something. In verse 8, right before our verse, he said, Beloved, be not deceived of this one thing, or be ignorant of this one thing, that one day, this is 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years, this is one day. What man sees from his perspective and what God sees from his perspective are very different things. What we see as being 2,000 years since Christ was here is but the day before yesterday in his sight. And when the earth would stand another 2,000 years, and I hope to God it doesn't, but if it does, it'll just be another day and a half in his sight. Let me tell you something, friends. We should never let this world rob us of the joy of looking forward in expectation and anticipation of God's promise of his coming. But why do we, by man's reasoning, count this slack? He says God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. 2,000 years to us is a very slack person. I guarantee you, if I made you a promise and a year from now I didn't do it, you'd be like, that fella, he lied to me. I mean, some people don't even take, it doesn't take that long. I mean, I'll let it go. I was going to talk about Papa Jay for a minute, but I'll let it go. Anyway. There are people in this world that if you make them a promise, they're going to be calling you and bothering you, saying, are you going to do what you told me you're going to do? But friends, I want you to think about a promise that God made to one of those characters of faith, a man by the name of Abraham. He made him such an amazing promise when he was 75 and his wife Sarah was 65. He said, you're going to have a son. And I want you to think with me while we go through this. Based on what you've experienced over the last couple of years. I'm going to tell you something, friends. By my perspective and my experience, the last couple of years have been some of the longest years of my life. And I don't say that lightly because I don't have it nearly as bad as some of my forefathers did. But friends, by my perspective and my lifetime, this has been a tough couple of years for me. I'm not trying to get your sympathy. Maybe you feel the same way. It's been hard watching things happen, watching people I love get at each other's throat. It's been hard watching people who are just trying to do the best that they can, as I'm trying to do the best that I can, stumble and bumble around. But friends, that's just been a couple years. God makes this promise to Abraham. He's 75. 76, nothing happens. 77, nothing happens. 78, nothing happens. 79, nothing happens. How many of you are less than 10 years old in this congregation? 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84. 9 years, nothing has happened. Now, I used to get on to Abraham and Sarah, but friends, it took them 9 years to do what I'd have probably done in a couple. They said, well, you know, maybe we need to help the Lord out. So let's just take Hagar and let's have a son that way. So they do. Now Abraham's 85, has a son, and the Lord comes back and says, not him. Now he's 86, 87, 88, 89, 90. How many of you are 15? 91, 92, 93, 94. I'm doing this for a reason, folks. We are now 94 years old. It's been almost 20 years. And God's promise still hadn't come to pass. 95. 96, 97, 98, 99. I remember when I was 24 years old. You know how I remember that? Because the year before I got married and the year after I was ordained, and my life ain't never been the same since on either count. But I was 23, 24 years old. Abraham's in his 90s, and he's been waiting on this promise as long as I'd been alive at that point. Now he's 99, and the Lord comes on the scene and says, by the way, I made you a promise. Now I'm going to tell you when. Next year. about the time of life your wife Sarah shall embrace a son. Seems like after all that time, it had been just a wonderful time of rejoicing. You know what happened? Laughter. Laughter. Why? Because we've been waiting so long. It would have been a miracle then. We were already old. Now we're really old. And the Lord said, you shouldn't laugh, because it's going to happen. And it did. After 25 years. How many of you hadn't made 25 yet? It's a long time to wait, ain't it? I mean, time's a relative thing. I remember when I was a kid, man, Christmas was like 3 years away. Every year. Now Christmas happens every other week. I don't get it. Now, I think part of the reason is because when you're paying the bills for Christmas, you just get them paid off, and here they come again. Anyway, but time's a relative thing, and it's a relative thing with God. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But then the question becomes, well, if he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, then what's the deal? What's the holdup? Here's the holdup. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me ask you a question. When the church had its first struggles in the first century, and John wrote about them, and Paul wrote about them, and Peter wrote about them, same kind of struggles we have in our day today. What if that day the Lord said, all right, I'm done. Son, go get them. I'd have perished. So would you. Because we didn't exist outside of his mind and his purpose. During the dark ages, what if the Lord had said, that's it? I'd have still perished. And so would you. Come all the way to the 20th century, and friends, the 20th century may have been a great century of innovation, but it wasn't a great century of spirituality, I'll tell you that. And what if in the middle of the 20th century, while all those things were happening, the Lord had said, all right, I'm done with it now. Some of you would have made it, but I wouldn't have. I mean, it's already been pointed out because what Brother Chris said yesterday, yes, I'm 41. I know by some of your standards, I'm ancient. By some of your standards, I'm a baby. Again, time's a relative thing. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I'm glad that the Lord's long-suffering has abided. And the reason it abides is because he is not going to lose a single heir that he paid for. What is the Lord waiting for? I'll tell you what he's waiting for. He's waiting on people like I was until 1980. He's waiting on people like you were until the year that you were born. And friends, we may be in our lives so many times like those souls that are beheaded for the witness of Christ that John saw behind the throne or beneath the throne of God, crying out, how long? Oh, Lord, how long? I cried that out last year. Did you? I cry that out when I see wicked men rule. I cry that out when I see darkness take over. I cry that out when I see churches begin to crumble. I cry that out, friends, when I see problems in my own family. I say, how long? Oh, Lord, what are you waiting for? But I'll tell you something. When his blood went out of Calvary 2,000 years ago, as Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 14 and 7, when living waters would flow out of Jerusalem. I'll tell you where half of them went. They went to the former sea, and they covered everybody all the way back to Abel. But half of them went to the hinder sea to reach forth to that last heir of grace. That whenever he is conceived and the Lord sees fit to quicken him by his grace and regenerate him, friends, there'll be no more need for this world to spin. There'll be no more need for there to be another day. There'll be an endless day that we call eternity. There will be no more need to be on this land, because we're going to be in a land where there is no toil and there's no strife and there is no sun and moon, because Jesus Christ is all the light. And Peter tells us that when that last heir of grace is regenerated, and you say, is this what the text is talking about? Partially. Because as Brother Adam preached last night, a lot of the confusion of this verse revolves around what repentance really means. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. Repentance doesn't mean oops. Repentance means to turn. Well, in this case, it's not man doing the turning, it's God doing the turning. And God is not willing that any of us should perish, but he's going to turn every single one of us sometime between conception and the grave. We're all going to be called into his marvelous light, but I'm going to tell you this, he's going to turn us all again. He's going to turn us all when he parts the sky. And whether we're dead in the grave or whether we're still walking around on this earth, there's going to be a turning, as we mentioned yesterday, when this vile body is changed and fashioned like into his glorious body. And what does he say about this? Well, it's going to come as a thief in the night. I wish I could tell you that in verse 10 he says, well, the Lord is going to come on this date because I'd be looking forward to it with great anticipation. But you know what's going to come as a thief in the night? A thief never tells you. By the way, he sends you a postcard. Well, they don't send postcards anymore. Well, they really don't even send emails anymore. I'm way behind. What do they send now? Tweets? I'm not on social media. I don't have a cell phone. Y'all help me out. Is that what the kids are using these days? Thank you. Whatever. Anyway, he's not going to send you a tweet and say, here I come tomorrow night at 7:30. Why? He wants to come when you're not ready. He wants to come when you're not looking. And Peter says, behold, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Why? Because when this world is going on, thinking it's going on like it always has, when men are crying peace and safety, then sudden destruction is going to come. Then the earth is going to melt with a great fervent heat. The elements are going to pass away with a great noise. But what does he say in verse 11? He says, seeing ye, look for these things. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Here Peter says that when we think about his promise, we need to think about it with all holy conversation and godliness. Why? Because everything you see is going to be dissolved. I'm not going to sit here and take away all your play pretties, but everything that you put your time and your attention in this world outside of the kingdom of God, it's going to be dissolved. You know what's going to happen to Washington? It's going to be dissolved. You know what's going to happen to this country? It's going to be dissolved. You know what's going to happen to the home, the house that I live in? It's going to be dissolved. And if the Lord tarries his coming, this house is going to be dissolved one day. And friends, all the things that man chases, whether glory or riches or wealth or whatever it is, it's all going to be dissolved. You know why I love the church so much? Because the church has something that ain't going to be dissolved. The church has a jewel and a gift that is going to be translated right up into heaven's pure world. Yes, we're not going to have preachers, thank God. Now, preachers are going to be there. They're just not going to be preaching anymore. I want to make that clear, all right? You're welcome. All right. But friends, we have something here, the Spirit of Almighty God, the presence of the Holy Ghost, that is going to be felt and manifest without end and without avail when we get to heaven. I tell people heaven's going to be like the best old Baptist meeting you've been to times a thousand. Friends, it's going to be great. You know what's even going to be greater? Because I'm not going to have to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'll just have to step aside and say, I don't have to say anything. You'll say, well, there he is. And friends, when you think about that, what should it do? It should make Washington seem this big. It should make my problems seem this big. Now, it doesn't always, but it should. But here's how it can. Verse 12. I'm almost done, Brother Ronald. Verse 12. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. If I understand language at all, what he just said is while we look for these things to be dissolved in all holy conversation and godliness, he is saying that we should be looking for and speeding up the coming of the day of Christ. Time out. Didn't Brother Adam just preach last night that of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only? Did it sound to you from what he read last night that that day is fixed? Believe it is. I believe when the long-suffering of God ends, when his salvation is complete, when that last heir of grace is born again, I mean, then comes the day of the Lord, and then comes his return. How in the world do you and I, looking for all these things to be dissolved in all holy conversation and godliness, how do we look for and speed up the day of Christ? We sing a song, Kindred in Christ. Last verse of that song says, thus as the moments pass away, we'll love, wonder, and adore, and hasten on the glorious day when we shall meet to part no more. There it is again in one of our songs. Y'all do think about the words you sing when you sing, right? I hope so. So here Peter says, we speed it up. One of our beloved songs says we speed it up, but that day is fixed. Remember what I told you, that God's perspective and our perspective are not always the same? You know, to God's perspective, this earth's been spinning for a couple of days since his son went back to glory. To us, it seems like a long time. But I told you time's also relative. I'll withhold any detailed conversation, but your pastor graciously picked me up from the Tampa airport day before yesterday. And though his tongue was held in check, thank the Lord, he said this was the worst he'd ever seen it in Tampa since he's been here. Now, friends, I'm not going to tell you that I know this, but I would hope that his drive to the airport and his drive from the airport didn't feel the same. Now, the traffic was just as bad both ways, I think. But the difference was, driving over, he didn't have me to give him a hard time. Now, I don't know if that made the trip longer coming back or shorter, but friends, me being there to talk with him probably changed his perspective of how the trip felt. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I've been stuck in traffic in cities all over this country, and it ain't no fun. And I tell you what's really miserable, because sometimes it's better not to know. Since I don't have a cell phone, when I'm by myself, I just don't know. When my wife's there and we start seeing red lights coming up, she immediately gets her phone out. This is a 17-minute delay, according to Google Maps. I wish she didn't tell me that. Here's why. Because I'm like, okay, 17 minutes, huh? All right. Stop, go, stop, go, stop, go. And then I finally look at the clock. Really? It's only been a minute and a half? I got another 15 minutes of this? It's better not to know. It's better to live in hope, saying it might happen just around that next hill. I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's better in this world that we don't know when the coming of the Lord is, because we can always say it may be coming over the next hill. And when we have that expectation, that attitude, time can pass quicker away. You ever heard the expression, time flies when you're having fun? I tell you, friends, I don't know why people come to the house of God and they look like bumps on a log. This is the greatest place in all the world to be. You know why? Because time flies when I'm here. I know the kids are thinking, no, it doesn't. I've been where you've been. I mean, you think you have long-winded preachers today? You have three preachers this morning that are all going to preach about a half an hour. No pressure, Brother Ronald. I remember three preachers when they all took an hour. You got it easy. Moving on. My point is, but I came to a point when church wasn't about how long, oh Lord, is it going to be before we have lunch. Now it's, Lord, it's been long, but thank God you're still coming. And I look forward and I anticipate and I hasten unto the coming of the day of our God. And if you ever see me walking around with my head held down and you see me with my feet dragging and you see me with my shoulders slumped, you remind me of the promise of his coming. You remind me, friends, that we're all going to be in a place of peace and rest. You remind me that we're going to be near his heart. You remind me, friends, that we're going to see him face to face and see him as he is and know him even as he knows us. You remind me, friends, that though we may live long in this world by our standards and by our expectations, it's not long in God's eyes, and it'll just be a moment. And we're all going to be with him, world without end. I'm thankful to tell you, friends, as good as you've ever had it here in this world, it's going to be better. That's not pie-in-the-sky attitude. That's Bible doctrine. You and I have every reason, as Paul said in Romans 8 and 18, to say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friends, may we look to that day, hasten unto that day, and may our best days between now and either our death and his coming be the very best days of our life, walking with him, walking with one another in peace, love, patience, and charity. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.